Got your Bibles? We're going back to the book of Matthew this evening, the Gospel of Matthew. As you're turning there this evening, I told you this morning, Brother Matthew is scheduled to preach tonight. And unfortunately, as much as I hate it, he got sick. And I said, you know, I told you this morning, I said, in case you were in fear of me not finding something to say, I was able to scrounge up something and find something to say tonight, you know, just barely, but by the grace of God. And I was told that I have acquired a nickname. Sister Dreema informed me I've acquired a nickname. And I said, I've been called many things in my life, but this is a new one for me. I said, she said, my nickname is a man of few words. I said, I may have been called many things in my life, but that is not one of them. I said, that is a new one for me, but a man of few words. But anyway, I would like to continue tonight where we left off. Originally, I was going to try to get over everything this morning. And some of you are probably saying, thank the Lord that he didn't try to put that all into one sermon. Well, when you see how much we got to preach tonight, you may just say, my goodness, I couldn't cram it all in. But anyway, no, we're going to go to the Gospel of Matthew again this evening. And I want to continue on with the topic that we began this morning entitled, Where Shall Faith Be Found? The question that we asked there. And this morning we just primarily looked at where unbelief abounds, but tonight we're going to look primarily at where faith shall be found here in this gospel. As I mentioned this morning, Jesus is now about 1.5 years into his ministry, and we're seeing some increased opposition against him now. And Matthew presents us season here in the ministry, right almost in the middle of Jesus' ministry, where unbelief seems to abound. And this morning we looked at three places that unbelief was present and the effects of such unbelief. First of all, we saw the unbelief of the multitude there in Matthew 13 at the beginning of the chapter. Jesus begins teaching in parables for the first time in his ministry. And we're told that he does this because having ears to hear, they hear not. And we talked about the effect of unbelief upon this multitude was a disconnection between their hearing and their doing. The size of the crowd didn't determine the quality of their faith. That was the first thing we talked about. Second of all, we talked about the unbelief that was found not in the multitude, but in his hometown synagogue. By the end of chapter 13, Jesus returns to Nazareth where he grew up, and he teaches them in the synagogue there, and the people are astounded at his wisdom and great ability. Yet unbelief abounded even there, and we see here that unbelief desensitized them to who Christ was. Here was people who knew Jesus from the time that he was a young boy, yet their unbelief caused them to be offended in him, is what Matthew says there. And I'm reminded of what Jesus had said earlier within this very gospel. I believe it's Matthew chapter 9. Blessed are they are not offended in me. But yet, when he returned to his hometown, they were offended in him. And we said this was the sad commentary of unbelief in their lives, was the fact that they were unbelieving. And it expressed itself in them in the fact that they, although they knew him well, were desensitized to his purpose. They had grown up with him. They had seen him, but they did not understand. And Matthew leaves us with these stark words there at the end of Matthew chapter 13 and verse 58. And he did not many works there because of their unbelief. They were desensitized by unbelief. And then third, we see not only does the unbelief show up in the multitudes, it showed up in his hometown synagogue, but it showed up in his very disciples. And we looked at that in Matthew chapter 14. Oh, we know what happens. Jesus sends his disciples out on the boat. I'm not trying to re-preach what I said this morning, but just want to rehash it quickly. Sends his disciples there out on the boat, and there they encounter a storm. Jesus is not with them, but that Jesus comes walking upon the water. They fear that he's a ghost, but Peter cries out to him after he hears Jesus say, "It is I, be not afraid." And Peter says, "Lord, if it's you, let me come to you walking on the water." And he does so. He walks on the water. The only other other man besides Jesus in the scriptures ever recorded to walk upon water. But yet, unbelief raises its head because we find that he gets distracted by the winds and the waves. And we talked about how not only can unbelief show itself in our desensitization unto the message of Christ and to his reality and what he desires, but also it can cause us to grow distracted. And Peter would have drowned had he not cried out for Christ. I believe that. It was Jesus Christ that rescued him. And we see the reason why this was. Jesus saves Peter, but he does hint at the issue with Peter. It was not simply the fact of Peter getting his eyes off of him, but he says in verse 31, Jesus stretched forth his hand and he caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? One of the more subtle works of unbelief is to bring distraction. So we here find that in the multitudes that listen to Jesus, unbelief disconnected their hearing bone from their acting bone, is how I described it. In his hometown, unbelief had desensitized them to the very presence and the message of Jesus. And even among his own disciples, unbelief had distracted Peter nearly long enough for him to drown. And this leaves us still asking the question, if unbelief abounds, where shall faith be found? I want us to read our text this evening in Matthew chapter 15. This is the next time that faith is mentioned in this gospel. And a beautiful story it is. Matthew chapter 15, verse number 21. We'll begin reading there this evening. We're going to go down to verse number 28. If you're there, say amen. Bible says this, Matthew 15, 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed in the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent unto the lost sheep of the house. I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Notice verse 28. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Where unbelief abounds, faith can still be found. Let's pray. Father, thank you for all that you've done. As we turn to your book this evening, Lord, I thank you for the words that are found here. Lord, we talked about the power of unbelief a little bit this morning. We talked about how it has, some direct lines of contact with some, causing them to be disconnected from their hearing to their doing. But Lord, in others, it shows up in the distractions and getting their eyes off of the prize. But I pray tonight, Lord, as we look at this woman, the Syrophoenician woman, and we see that Jesus gives this comment that she was of great faith. I pray, Lord, let us learn from this woman. And I pray, let us most of all learn from our Savior that we may be more like him. And we ask it all in the precious name of Jesus.
Amen and amen. This morning we looked at where unbelief abounds, but tonight we're going to look at where faith is found. Matthew chapter 15, here we're told the story, and it begins with Jesus' unusual journey. Verse number 21 of chapter 15 mentions something that we may miss if we just read the text and don't investigate it further. But tonight I want to just point it out to you, and perhaps you paid attention to it before. And if you have, I'm going to bring it back to your memory. Here we are told that Jesus departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. Just to give you a little context of what is taking place here in the beginning of chapter 15, Jesus has just debated with some Pharisees who traveled all the way from Jerusalem to debate him as to why he didn't keep the traditions of the elders. He was just on the other side of the Sea of Galilee at that time, and they come down to him and they debate with him why he doesn't keep the traditions of the elders. Now, after reminding them that they should be more concerned with keeping God's law than maintaining man's traditions, he travels to the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And this isn't a small act. Tyre and Sidon were Gentile cities, and they were located some 50 miles away from where Jesus was at that moment. After this interaction with this Gentile woman, Jesus is going to return unto the area around the Sea of Galilee. So then my question comes, why would Jesus make a 100-mile trip on foot? A 100-mile round trip, and Jesus does this. There is only one explanation that is offered in the Gospels. The Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Mark include this story, and there is only one explanation. Jesus saw this woman, and he took a 100-mile round trip, because we don't find anything else recorded in the Gospels about Jesus' trip to Tyre and Sidon, but this interaction with this Gentile woman. He goes 100 miles out of his way to meet this woman. Jesus, I believe, saw the faith of this one Gentile woman. Jesus went all the way to meet this one Gentile woman's need. This shows remarkable and unexpected love from Jesus to make this journey. Aren't you glad that Jesus was willing to make a 100-mile round trip out of his way just to honor the faith of one woman? He said, Brother Shane, what are you insinuating at? Because how often can we testify in our own lives, so to speak, that we feel like Jesus has gone out of his way of what was ordinary to meet our very needs, because he saw a little bit of faith on the inside of us. He didn't do what was accepted. He didn't do what was ordinary. He didn't do what was convenient, but rather he went out of his way to come to this one woman because he saw that she had a need. Oh, this is an unusual journey by Jesus. But not only that, this woman is an unlikely candidate for Jesus to make this 100-mile round trip. We were told in the scriptures that she is a Gentile woman. We know that devout Jews would have very little interaction with Gentiles, especially a man with a Gentile woman. But yet Jesus has this interaction here with this woman. Jews wouldn't stay in the houses of Gentiles, nor would they eat at their tables, for they felt that it may defile them from the book of the law. Yet Jesus seems to make this long journey for this one Gentile woman. Mark's gospel includes more about this woman, where this woman is from. In Mark chapter 7, verse number 26, the Bible tells us that the woman was a Greek woman, a Syrophoenician by nation. The Syrophoenicians were known to have animosity against the Jews, and there was a long-standing hatred between them and the Jews. But Matthew shares the most telling detail about this woman. More than the fact she was a Gentile, more than the fact that she was Greek, more than the fact that she was Syrophoenician, but the Bible says there in Matthew's gospel that she was a woman of Canaan. Idea being, in other words, she was a Canaanite woman. Anybody remember what the Canaanites were in the Old Testament? Oh, she was a descendant of the cursed race of people that God had used Joshua to help destroy because of their great wickedness against the Lord. She was a descendant of the Canaanites, the very people that God had sent Joshua into the land to drive out. And here stands this woman. So as if the fact she was a Gentile wasn't enough reason for them to not have any interaction, as if the fact that she was Syrophoenician and many of those in that region of Tyre and Sidon looked down upon the Jews. Oh, but on top of all of that, she was a descendant somehow from the Canaanites. Oh, the animosity is great here. Oh, many would not have given this woman the time of day. Many would have looked the other way, but yet we find our Savior making a 100-mile round trip because there's a little Syrophoenician woman that's going to call out in faith. Oh, I said, isn't that just like my Savior? Oh, I love Jesus. He said, Brother Shane, that's very simple, isn't it? Yeah, I know we learned that in Sunday school. Oh, how I love Jesus. But I'm going to tell you one thing. I read through these Gospels and I fall in love with Him more and more. I read that and I thought about it. I said, man, Lord, you're willing to go out of your way 100 miles on foot. Imagine how long it takes to make a journey 100 miles on foot. That is a long ways. It would have took weeks to make this journey, but yet He did so. He, if you would, and that's what I believe personally, if you would, Jesus halted His ministry to the Jews, oh, at this one moment, and He goes 100 miles out of His way to hear and answer the cry of one Gentile woman. And you know what? That brings great excitement to me as a believer because I know there is no inconvenience with Him. He don't view us as an inconvenience. I know we're going to look at this interaction between Jesus and this woman here in a moment. And some people have said Jesus was rather rude in His comments and the way He responded to this woman. But I believe it makes sense if we really look at it tonight. But I am just thankful for the fact that not only, was this woman willing to cry out, but Jesus was willing to go to where she was. He understood this woman wasn't going to make the 100-mile round trip to get to where He was, but He was willing to make the 100-mile round trip to get to where she was. And I'm going to tell you tonight, I am thankful for the times that when I could not get to where He was, I called out to Him and He would cross time and space to get to where I was, because there is no inconvenience with Him. Oh, yes. Oh, great faith had not been found in the multitude, synagogues, or even in His own disciples. But here was a woman whose faith Christ would honor, and she was on the most unlikely source. Oh, a Canaanite woman, a Syrophoenician, a Greek-speaking woman. But notice not only this woman's unusual background, unlikely background, if you would, but notice this woman's unashamed approach. Notice verse 22 of chapter 15 of Matthew. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto Him, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Have mercy on me, O son of David. Oh, let us not miss that cry, because this was the cry of the Jews unto their Messiah. Oh, son of David was a messianic term. And here this Canaanite woman is crying out for a Jewish Messiah. And she says, have mercy on me, O son of David. This would be the same cry that blind Bartimaeus would make at the end of Jesus' ministry as he was passing by Jericho. What did Bartimaeus cry out? He was a Jew, but you know what he cried out? He said, have mercy on me, O thou son of David. Here is a Gentile woman, 100 miles from where Jesus was, or 100-mile round trip from where Jesus was, and Jesus makes His way there, and she cries out, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. Oh, what an unashamed cry this is. We are told in Mark's gospel account that she had heard about Him, and now she approaches Him unashamedly with a recognition of who He was. For a certain woman, Mark says, whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, heard of Him and came and fell at His feet. Oh, is that not the beginning of faith? The hearing. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. Somewhere along the way, somebody had told this Syrophoenician woman, this Canaanite woman, that there was a man coming into town. Oh, and He can heal people. But more than just the fact that He could heal people, oh, somebody had told her, we believe He might just be that promised Jewish Messiah. Undoubtedly, undoubtedly there would have been some in that region that would have scoffed. They may have said it through gritted teeth. But this woman heard the message, and she heard it loud and clear that the one that had come into her coast wasn't just a good teacher. He wasn't just a miracle worker, but he was the Son of David, the rightful heir to the throne, the Messiah, the promised one. And she was willing to go out and come to where he was. Oh, as she heard the news, I believe faith began to spark up on the inside of her. Oh, and she ran out to meet him because she had a need. Not only had she heard of him, but the Bible says there in Mark's gospel that when she came, oh, she fell at his feet. We know this is an unusual thing for their custom. It'd be unusual for us today. I mean, imagine some of you men, you're out and about this week. Maybe you're out in the Walmart if you go there. Maybe you don't. The more I can stay away from there, the better. But maybe you're out and about this week, and all of a sudden this woman comes up to you and just falls at your feet. How would you feel? It'd make you feel uncomfortable, wouldn't it? Well, imagine the first century. Oh, women weren't even supposed to look in the direction of a man, especially, oh, if they were not married to him. That was just completely uncommon. But this woman didn't just look at him. She didn't just cry out to him. Oh, she falls down at his feet. And you can imagine people begin to look and they say, oh my, how scandalous this is. This woman's falling down at the feet of this great teacher. Oh, what are we ever going to do about this? But yet, she didn't care what it looked like. She didn't care who looked on her. She had a need, and her faith had arisen enough to go to where Jesus was and make her need known. Oh, perhaps this woman knew that Jesus had healed Gentiles before. Yet what made this encounter unique is that Jesus did those miracles as Gentiles came to him in Jewish territory before, Matthew chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 8. Yet here Jesus came to Gentile territory and meets this woman. Oh, it's an unusual cry. It's a cry that we wouldn't have imagined, but also she's unashamed in crying. Oh, have mercy on me. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. Notice Jesus's and the disciples' unusual response. How did Jesus respond to this woman when she comes to him? What's his first response? Oh, does he get down in the dirt with her and say, it's okay, we'll take good care of you? What is his first response? He didn't even say anything to her. He didn't bother to speak a word. And a lot of people look at that and say, I can't believe that the Lord of glory, the God of love, the one who cares and has compassion and whose heart is moved with compassion would hear the cry of this mother and not bother to dignify her cry with a response. But yet, this is what the Bible tells us. He answered her not a word. I've said it before, and I will continue to reiterate it as long as I stand behind this pulpit and I maintain my faculties. A delay in response from the Lord doesn't equal God's denial. And just because Jesus didn't respond to this woman the first time she cried didn't mean that he didn't hear her, and it definitely did not mean he didn't care for her. Because I firmly believe the only reason he made this 100-mile round trip, the only reason we give him the Gospels, is so that he can go meet the need of this woman. Because immediately after he does it, he returns back to Galilee. And there he's going to make the 50-mile trip back home. Oh, he comes there for the purpose of meeting this woman's need. And the first time she cries out, he doesn't answer her a word. You say, Brother Shane, why in the world would you do that? Well, as Augustine, the church father, said, he said, the word spoke not a word. That was so unlike him. He who has always ready to respond, oh, to the cry of grief, has no response for this woman. A lack of immediate response from Christ was not a sign that she lacked faith or that Christ did not care for her, but rather I believe it was going to be the means by which her faith would become evident unto all. It's one thing for her faith to be seen because of the fact she would approach him. But it's another thing for her to continue to ask even after he does not answer her a word. We're going to see by the end of this that the true great nature of her faith because of what he does by the at the beginning. You can tell those whose faith is mature by seeing how they respond to heavenly silence. Those who give up after a season of seeking because they made their petition known and heaven was silent are not of the same quality of faith as we see expressed here in this Gentile woman.
Oh, I said, Lord, help me. How many times we go down to prayer and after a short season of silence from heaven, we move on and say, well, maybe God didn't want to answer that one. I'll just ask him something else.
But you know what? This woman wasn't going to take that for an answer. Silence would not be the answer she came for. And I say, Lord, help us to pray. And until we are determined that silence will not be the answer that we came for, we may not get the answer that we want, but I'm going to pray until I get an answer because silence is not an answer. And this woman wasn't going to stop until she got an answer. I say, Lord, put that on the inside of us. Embolden our faith that we say, Lord, I'm not being indignant. I am not being rude. I'm not getting out of my place. But silence is not an answer because I know that you promised within your word that you will not only incline your ear unto us, but you will answer us in your time.
Oh, of course, the disciples miss the moment completely. Oh, after Jesus is silent, they begin to speculate about it. And that's what they said. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth out after us. In other words, Jesus, send her away. She's making a scene. Everybody's looking at us. She's down here groveling in the dirt, crying out about her sick daughter. We don't got time for this. They don't even know the reason Jesus came here. They have no clue. I don't believe they did. They're coming here, and they don't realize that this little woman's the very reason that Jesus came. And they take his silence as to be a sign that she's just a distraction. But she wasn't the distraction. She was the mission. I say, Lord, help us. Oh, how many times God's trying to move and he's working in somebody's life and we view them as a distraction when in fact they're the mission that God's trying to accomplish. Oh, no, these disciples missed it. Oh, but Jesus isn't going to let them miss it for long because he's going to respond back to them. And of course, this woman can overhear. Oh, she came. Oh, yet they didn't realize the very reason that they had made this trip was standing right before them. Then Jesus finally responded to the disciples. And with the woman within earshot, she hears it. He answered and said, I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus defined the focus of his mission to his irritated disciples. And this Gentile woman overheard him. He made it clear that he was not sent to Gentiles like her. That was not the totality of his mission. For many, this would have ended their petitions, and they would have gone home sorrowful having heard this message from Christ. I wonder how many, myself included in this room tonight, if we went to Jesus and we asked him for something, and we overheard him say, I've got other things I'm trying to do. If we would have got up right then and said, well, you know what? As much as I wanted my daughter healed, he's got better things to do. If she would have interpreted it that way, then you know what? This story would have ended right there, and we would have read about her like we read about that rich young ruler that he went home exceedingly sorrowful. We would have read about this Syrophoenician woman. She went home exceedingly sorrowful. And you know what? Jesus would have went back to Galilee having not seen the fulfillment of that mission. But this woman's faith would not take no for an answer. She wasn't going to be settled with that. Oh, she wants to know more, and she's going to engage further in conversation. Oh, I feel that he responded this way to her and to the disciples because of her approach unto him. She called out to him as the Jewish Messiah, and he was reminding her and the disciples that his mission was to the Jews first. This would refine her approach because notice her persistence. Notice her persistence. Verse 25, then she came and worshiped him saying, Lord, help me. The first time was a cry of pity. Have mercy on me. But this time it's a cry of worship. This time she gets down and serious. She drops the whole Messiah thing because she realizes, wait a second. If I can't come to you because I'm not a Jew and I can't come to you as my Messiah, you know what I'm going to come to you as? Oh, I'm going to come to you as my Lord. And she cries out to him and she says, oh, God of heaven, I need you at this moment.
Oh, dropping the title Son of David, she worshiped him saying, Lord, help me. If she couldn't come to him as a Jew to her Messiah, then she would come as a lowly creature to her Creator.
Oh, my. Aren't you glad tonight? I can't go to Jesus and say that he was my Messiah in the sense of a Jewish Messiah. But oh, I can go to him and cry out to him because he's my Creator, my Lord, my everything. And this woman, she drops the, if you will, the false pretenses. Oh, if she was trying, some people have said she was trying to pretend to be Jewish. So, and perhaps that Jesus would recognize or would think that she was Jewish and would act on her behalf. That's very likely. I don't really know. But nonetheless, she drops all those pretenses now. She's not just coming to a Jew. Oh, she's coming to one that she calls Lord. And the Bible said that she does something that no other person would do to another human being. She falls down and she worships him and recognizes that he is God. Oh, there's something there in her worship. Oh, she cries out to him, Lord. Oh, you are my Creator. You're my Lord. Oh, to further probe the reality of her faith, Jesus told her that it was not good for him to turn aside from feeding the Jewish children in order to give bread to Gentile dogs. Notice verse 26. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. If this sounds harsh to us, we should remember, like the surgeon's scalpel, it was not intended to hurt, but to heal this woman. She was a Gentile. The Jews looked upon the Gentiles like scavenging dogs, prowling the streets for scraps of food. However, Jesus says, the word for dog here is not the word that they would use for Gentiles. The word for dog, that the Greek word for dog that they would use for the Gentiles, that the Jews would use for the Gentiles, was the idea of a scavenging dog, like a wild street dog. But you know what the word he uses here? It's the idea of a domesticated animal that lives within the house. One that would be there and that they would have meat from the master's table, but they had their own portion separate from the children. Jesus isn't trying to insult this woman here. He's just trying to remind her that her place is first. I'm first sent unto the Jews, but oh, I am going to come to the Gentiles. There's a portion for them as well within this. He's not outright insulting this woman, but rather, I believe, he is elevating her faith beyond where it already was. Oh, you know what? She was a Gentile. The Jews looked upon the Gentiles as scavenging dogs prowling the streets for scraps of food. However, Jesus used the word for little pet dogs here. The question was, would she acknowledge her unworthiness to receive the least of his mercies? This woman tried to come with the pretenses at first, like she was almost like she was a Jew, almost deserving of his mercies. Oh, but here she drops all those pretenses and she realizes, I'm not deserving of this. I'm not deserving of anything that you give me. And she falls down and she worships him. And her response, her reply was magnificent. She agreed with his description completely, taking the place of an unworthy Gentile. She cast herself on his mercy, his love, and his grace. And she said, in effect, you are right. I am only one of the little dogs under the table. But I've noticed something about the little dogs under the table. Even they eat the scraps that fall off the table. Even they will eat the crumbs that fall off the table. In other words, she said, I'm here to just get a crumb. If I can't get anything else, I'm here to get a crumb. Because it's better than what I left home with. It's better than what I had before. And I believe that if you give me just a crumb from off the table, then you will satisfy my soul. How often do we just beg for the scraps from the master's table? How often are we willing to take the scraps off the master's table and say, I'm not even worthy of that. But rather we feel like we deserve the three-course meal and that God ought to just prepare us a three-course meal. She said, I don't have to have the three-course meal. Just give me the crumbs that fall from the master's table because that'll be more than enough. Oh, she had enough faith somehow, some way, in some form to be willing to accept whatever he would give her.
It was as if she said, Jesus, I understand that the focus of your ministry is to the Jews, that they have a special place in God's redemptive plan. But I also understand that your ministry extends beyond the Jewish people, and I want to be a part of that extended blessings. The multitudes, back in chapter 14, we read about how Jesus there, we know the story. Jesus saw the people, they were languishing after hearing, listening to him all day long, and oh, they're hungry. He says, give them to eat. Looks at his disciples and said, give them to eat. He said, how shall we feed this multitude? He said, what do we have here? What is it? 5 fish and 2 loaves of bread, I believe. Little boy's lunch. And oh, there he breaks that and he feeds an entire multitude from bread from heaven. But can I tell you something? After he fed that multitude, many of them went away with full bellies and empty hearts. But can I tell you, this woman's soul was more satisfied from the crumbs from the master's table than a multitude was from bread from heaven. Oh, because it was just what this woman needed. She understood that he would feed her in a way like bread never could, in a way like the full course meal on the table never could, because he was not going to feed her body, but he was getting ready to feed her soul. And the sustenance that he provides would be more than enough. Oh, the multitudes, oh, back in chapter 14, tasted of the bread never baked in ovens, but were little affected by the miracle. Here a woman says, I will accept the crumbs from off the master's table. Crumbs from the master's table. Feed the soul. Oh, feed the soul filled with faith. More than a feast fit for a multitude. And then I love verse 28. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Great is thy faith. There's only 2 times in Scripture where we find Jesus compliments the faith of people. He commends the faith of people. The first one was a centurion back in Matthew chapter 9. I believe this off the top of my mind. Forgive me if that's not correct. But it was a centurion that came to Jesus. Another Gentile man. And he come to Jesus and he says, Jesus, come heal my servant. Oh, I love this servant. I got to have this servant. And you know what Jesus says? He responds to the man. He's getting ready to go to his house. And the man says, no. He said, don't come to my house. He said, but speak the word only, and I know that my servant will be healed. And Jesus looks back at that multitude. He said, I have not found so great a faith. No, not in all of Israel. And here now he's looking at the second Gentile in his ministry, and he's going to compliment this woman about her faith. He said, great is thy faith. The first time he preached a sermon to the multitude. This time he preaches a sermon to this woman, and he looks at her and he said, you have great faith. In the midst when unbelief was abounding all around him, when the multitudes had unbelief, oh, when his hometown was filled with unbelief, when his own disciples were affected by unbelief and little faith, here was a little Gentile woman that Jesus looks at in the dirt and he says, great is thy faith. Oh, I love this. A few more comments. I'm going to close in just a minute, but just let me make a few more comments. And then the Bible tells us, be it even unto thee as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. She received her petition, and the faith that I believe Jesus saw in her heart all along was not only rewarded, but it was made clear for all to see. Oh yes, great faith may be found in unexpected places. Not merely Gentiles, oh, but a centurion and a woman. Great faith is sometimes measured from its disadvantages. Their faith was great because it didn't have the advantages of being nourished by the institutions of Judaism. It didn't have the great advantages of hearing the law. It didn't have the great advantages of tracing their lineage back to the 12 tribes of Israel. But yet, nonetheless, it was faith that was real and genuine. Oftentimes, faith is not judged by its advantages, it's judged by its disadvantages. Go through Hebrews chapter 11 and read about those who the Bible said, oh, by faith. And you want to know what makes their faith oftentimes so great? It's not because they had all the privileges and all the advantages. It's because of all the opposition that stood in their way from seeing God's promises. Oh, I'm not going to even begin to list them, but you can think through them in your mind. Oh, there was old men that had babies. Oh, there was old men that were raised in pagan kingdoms, but yet God called them out to raise up a deliverance. Oh, there was other men who walked into foreign armies and they saw God deliver. Oh, and that by the end of that chapter, he writes, and he said, who through faith all subdued kingdoms and quenched the violence of fire, stopped the mouths of lions, and turned to through warfare waxed valiant in fight, and were made and turned to flight the armies of the aliens. It was the disadvantages. It was all the opposition that stood in the way of it that caused the faith to shine through the greatest. And I'll tell you, this is why this woman's faith shines as bright as it does. It wasn't because she could point back to this tribe and say, my father was so-and-so of this lineage. I'll tell you, she couldn't point back to any of that. In fact, she wouldn't want to point back to her lineage because she was a Canaanite woman. But yet, in the midst of that, faith springs up. And when he couldn't find that faith in the multitudes or even and his own disciples, he found it in this little woman. I say, Lord, in an hour where unbelief abounds, in an hour when wickedness abounds, when darkness abounds, I say, Lord, let faith be found in us. Oh God, let us be willing to cry out and say, Lord, I'll take the crumbs off the master's table because it's better than a feast prepared before my enemies. Oh, we read of nothing else that Jesus did during this time in Tyre and Sidon, and it would seem that his only divine appointment was to meet the need of this woman's faith and her afflicted her daughter. As my wife makes her way to the piano, you know, many would say she wasn't the right kind of woman to come to Jesus. But going back to what we mentioned this morning, we noticed a couple things about her, a few things about her. Unbelief had not disconnected her ears, from her heart, as it happened with the multitude. Because you know what the Bible says? When she heard, she went. That multitude heard Jesus, but they never really responded. Unbelief had not disconnected her ears from her heart. Not only that, unbelief had not desensitized her heart. Because of her strange background, she didn't see Jesus as a carpenter like those in Nazareth did. She didn't know the family of Jesus. She'd never met Mary. She didn't know Joseph. She didn't know the other siblings of Jesus. Oh, she didn't know about how great a carpenter Joseph was and about the family lineage that Jesus left behind of great carpenters before him, perhaps. Oh, and to become this traveling rabbi. She didn't know none of that. And because she didn't know none of it, she was the better because she wasn't desensitized. She didn't grow up with Jesus. She don't remember when Jesus was 12 and 13 and 14 years old. All she knew him as now is a man. But not just a man, she knew him as Lord. She saw him as one that could help her situation. Faith had not, or unbelief had not desensitized her. And finally, unbelief had not distracted her purpose. You know, I believe that her distractions could have been many. The state of her daughter was a distraction long enough that would have kept many at home. Well, I would love to go to Jesus, but I just can't leave her here by herself. And I just don't know if I can trust anybody else to take care of her because she has these terrible fits when this demon is upon her. That would have been enough distraction to keep many people at home. But it didn't stop that woman's faith. Oh, the devil's whisper. Not just her daughter's condition, but imagine how much the devil must have whispered in her ear. You really think, I know Jesus has come all this way, but you really think he's going to have anything to do with you? You know Jews hate you. They call you dogs. I hear the whisper of the devil, but you know what? She wasn't distracted by it. She went anyway. I'm not saying she didn't hear it. I'm just saying she didn't let it stop her. And even the disciples' words, she didn't let that stop her either. Oh, send her away. She's nothing but a bother. She said, ain't going to stop me. You know what I hope and pray? I hope and pray we never have anybody that distracts anyone in this room from getting to where Jesus is. But God forbid that it should happen. You know what I pray? That our faith would rise up above it and I say, don't matter what they're saying about it. Don't matter what they're saying about it. I've got to get to where Jesus is. They may be disciples of the Lord talking about me, but I'm not going to let that stop me. Oh, this was one of the unlikely places. But faith was found here in this little woman. Can we stand all over the building this evening? Aren't you glad that Jesus will go out of the way to honor faith? You say, Brother Shane, he don't necessarily have to go out of the way. He don't travel. I understand that. But the fact that he would transcend time and space and come down into where we are, that testifies to a multitude of his tender compassions. The fact that he would come down and care enough to come into our little lives. You say, Brother Shane, what do you mean by that? We have little lives. We live little lives. It is a reality. Every one of us. We don't live big lives. We live little lives in comparison to the world grand scheme. Don't make us any less. God loves us just the same. But I think about that sometimes. But Lord, who am I that you come down into my little life and you meet me right where I'm at? Aren't you glad he'd do it when he sees faith? I said, God, let us persist like this woman. I will not stop until I get an answer. And silence is not an answer. So if you've only got silence, keep praying. Because he is assured to answer. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we thank you for your word today. I pray that I've made wise use of our time. I've not squandered it, but rather, Lord, I've endeavored to use it wisely. And I pray, Lord, the time that we've had together examining the life and the ministry that you had here upon this earth. Oh, Lord, let it warn us about unbelief and let it encourage our faith. Because, Lord, oh, I believe that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And I pray that you'd minister tonight, Lord. Although our faith may be small, Lord, increase our faith that we may trust you more. And let our hearts be yielded and united with you. And Father, we ask all of these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Can we find a place to pray this evening? I don't know where this message finds you tonight. Oh, but I pray that it found you somewhere. And wherever it does, I pray that the Word of God would minister to you as only the Word of God can. Let it strengthen you. Let it help you. Let it challenge you. Let the Word have its perfect work tonight. In Jesus' name.